the topic of the sermon today, I titled The Mystery of the Holy Spirit. Now, because this is I don't want to say controversial sermon, but it is a sermon which may bring out a few things which we haven't emphasized that much before. So let me just introduce it by saying what I am not saying, so that there are no misunderstandings, misconceptions. I am not saying that God is a Trinity. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. Right? I want to make this very clear. We have a booklet, Is God a Trinity? ? And much of what I am alluding to today is in this booklet. And so our teaching is very clear. Our teaching is God is not a Trinity. God consists of two members, the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not a person. And still, we read many times in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and the Scriptures seem to give him personality somehow. The Scriptures seem to be saying that the Holy Spirit is doing something, or that he is speaking, or that he is acting. And so today I want to go into some of those Scriptures and try to explain them, what is meant by them. Always keeping in mind now that I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. Right? Now let's first of all talk about who is giving us the Holy Spirit. Or if I want to say it in an improper English way, the Spirit is sent to us from whom, or who, or whatever, where you want to put it. And so the first thing we have to keep in mind is that the Holy Spirit clearly is being given us from the Father. And I have a few scriptures I quickly like to turn to. First, in John chapter 14. Verses 16 and 17. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And here, Jesus Christ is saying, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it, as it should say, may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the New King James Bible, and actually also the Authorized Version, keeps saying he. But if you go by the grammar, it should be it, because in the Greek and in the English, it's it. Now, in the German, it's masculine, but only because of the grammar. Because in the German, the word for helper is a masculine word, but it is just a matter of grammar. It's not a matter of contents or of explanation. Now, when it says that the world doesn't see it, what's meant is the world doesn't have an eye for it, as the German Menge Bible actually translates it this way. And when it says the world doesn't know it, the meaning is the world doesn't comprehend it, doesn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit, really. That's why it's a mystery to the world. Now, for us, it shouldn't be a mystery. Now notice Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let's look at verse 13. If you then being evil, Christ says, and of course he's talking about human beings with a carnal evil nature. And of course this carnal evil nature has to be changed. But he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So again, we see that it is the Holy Spirit given to us through God the Father. And then we have a few more scriptures I quickly want to turn to. Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. That's, of course, Peter is saying. And here in this particular context, the word God refers clearly to the Father. In most cases in the New Testament, when the word God is used, it refers to God the Father. Now, there are a few scriptures where actually Jesus Christ is referred to as God because he is also God, the second member in the God family. But it's normally then very specifically explained and designated that way. So here it's a clear reference to God the Father. And finally, in this regard, let's look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, no one has seen God at any time, clearly a reference to God the Father, because people have seen Jesus Christ, even in Old Testament times. So no one has seen God the Father at any time. If ye love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us, notice carefully, of his Spirit. Of his Spirit. It doesn't mean he has given us the entirety of his Spirit. It doesn't even mean that the Spirit of God is in us without measure. It's talking about the fact that God has given us a measure of his Holy Spirit. He has given us of his Spirit. Now, the next thing we got to understand is that the Father sends the Holy Spirit through Christ. Or you can say it this way. Christ sends the Father's Spirit to us. And many scriptures show that, but let's just turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. See, clearly God here, a reference to the Father. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that's Christ, poured out this which you now see and hear. So again, using now physical human terms, God the Father gave the Spirit to Christ, who then gave it to us. Now, these are physical, obviously, explanations, but that's how we have to understand it. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to us through Jesus Christ. Now, notice John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. Now, here again, Christ's words, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. So Christ is sending it to us, but it's the Spirit of the Father he is sending to us. And he goes on to say, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. Now, we come later to explaining these particular wordings here, but the point I want to make right now is that it is Christ who is passing on the Spirit of the Father to us. Now, also in John chapter 14, and in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So when we read that we are, for instance, praying in the name of Christ, it can mean, of course, with Christ's authority, but more is involved. A lot more is involved. It is praying to God the Father in the name of Christ, realizing Christ, our mediator, is right there, passing on, so to speak, our prayers to the Father, explaining to the Father what we are saying. The Father answers through Christ. Christ takes the answer, brings it back to us. That is all included when we are reading that we are doing something through Christ. It's the same here with the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says, let's go back to this real quick here in John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I, Christ, said to you. It is, again, the Holy Spirit from the Father, which testifies, and I will explain later what that means, or which makes clear who and what Christ is. See, without the Holy Spirit of the Father, you wouldn't know who and what Christ really is. Because, after all, what do we read? No one can come to Christ unless it is the Father who draws us. One more passage to this second point, that it is the Father who sends the Holy Spirit through Christ, can be found in the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Titus, chapter 3, and verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, God poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. And let's turn now as the third point to John 16 and verse 7, because John 16 and verse 7 tells us that it is Christ who sends us the Spirit of the Father. It's just another way of saying that the Father sends us his Spirit through Christ. So now I want to make the point that Christ is sending us the Spirit of the Father in John 16 and in verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, again, reference to the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's called and translated advocate, the Helper, or the Comforter, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send it to you. So, here again, the Spirit of the Father is referred to, but it is Christ who sends it to us. But now we got to understand something very critical. Christ also gives us his Spirit. So far we have just talked about the Holy Spirit of the Father. Now let's talk about the fact that Christ is also giving us his Spirit. Or you could say the Holy Spirit of the Son. Notice Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 19. Philippians 1 and verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here we have a reference to the fact that it is Jesus Christ who is giving us his Spirit. Now let's go a step further. We also find that the Father sends us the Spirit of Christ. Not just his own Spirit, but the Spirit of Christ. And in every Christian, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ have to be in such a person. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Notice. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So here we have a passage that tells us that it is God the Father who sends the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts. He still does it through Christ. That's the point. That is, still Christ gives it to us, but pursuant to the Father's command. Because the Father is the highest in the Godhead. And Christ will do exactly what the Father tells him to do. And that tells us something else. That it is both the Spirit of the Father and of the Son that live in us. I don't know whether I should say which or whatever. So in other words, it's both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son living in us. Notice this in Romans chapter 8. Now all of this is kind of repetition, understand, but I like to bring this out for very particular reasons. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, God the Father, dwells in you. But Paul doesn't stop here. He goes on to say, now if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ have to be in a Christian. And because of that, we read that both the Father and the Son must live in us, both of them. And they do it through the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Holy Spirit of the Son. Notice, for instance, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. So the Father and the Son are living in us. They have their home in us. Many scriptures show us that Jesus Christ lives in us. We have already seen many scriptures showing us that the Father lives in us. But now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And of course, this is something which was pointed out also in the sermonette, because the Passover is coming up, and we are asked to examine ourselves, prove ourselves before we take the Passover, that we are keeping it in a worthy manner. And it says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, living in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. So we have to prove ourselves whether Jesus Christ lives in us. And so in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, very famous, very familiar passage, Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me because he dwells in me. It is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, meaning Christ is dwelling in us. It is the Spirit of the Father dwelling in us, meaning the Father is dwelling in us. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, as it should say, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when we read that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we should understand by now that it is God the Father and that it is Jesus Christ who dwell in us through their Spirit, which emanates from both the Father and the Son. Notice John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. We read that before, talking about the world doesn't see it, the world doesn't know it. But now let's read verse 18. We have just read about the fact that Christ will pray to the Father and that the Father will give us another helper, the Father. But then he says in verse 18, I, Christ, will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Showing again that it's not just the Spirit of the Father we're talking about, it's also the Spirit of Christ we're talking about. Both the Spirit of the Father and of Christ have to dwell in us. And Ephesians chapter 3 makes this very, very clear. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Verse 17, notice, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So in this passage, God the Father and Jesus Christ are mentioned in the same breath, so to speak, and both need to dwell in us. Now we read there is one Spirit. But that doesn't mean that there is one Spirit in the sense that only, let's say, it's the Spirit of the Father or only the Spirit of the Son. It's one Spirit which talks about unity. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. They are two beings, but they are one. They are totally unified. You read about one baptism. But you see, the one baptism consists of many, many different acts. I don't know how many people over the years have been baptized. But it has to be done in the right way. It can only be done in one way. If we are baptizing young kids, for instance, that baptism is no good. When somebody is baptized who hasn't repented, that baptism is no good. When we baptize somebody by sprinkling some water on his head, that baptism is no good. So it got to be the right way of baptism. If you baptize somebody without laying on of hands, it's no good. So there's one baptism. But the acts are many. It says husband and wife are becoming one flesh, so they are becoming unified. But that doesn't mean they suddenly become one being. And the same with us. Notice John 17 and verse 11. Now first, Christ has said many, many times, "I and my Father are one." You know, you read that in John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and my Father are one." Not one being, but they are totally unified. John 17, verse 11, the same thing. John 17, verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Wow. I mean, God the Father and Jesus Christ are totally unified, totally one. Christ is praying to the Father that true members in the true church of God should be totally unified as the Father and Christ are unified. And you can see that we have still a long way to go to reach that goal. But there is no room in God's church for all kinds of wild, weird speculations, ideas, as we heard in the sermonette, you know, people striving over words and coming up with their own concepts of things. No room for that. No, we got to be unified in doctrine, unified in approach, in administration, in everything which is based on God's Word, the Bible. But the point is, there's one Spirit. But it's a Spirit which is unified in that it emanates from the Father and the Son. But you see, there's no arguments going on between the Father and the Son, and the Father says this and the Son says that. No, they're unified. Totally, completely, 100% unified. Now, how can this be? Everything I've said so far, how do we explain this now? Well, we have to understand that God consists of two beings at this point, the Father and the Son. But who and what is God? Who and what is the Son? Well, let's first of all go to John chapter 4, and let's talk about the Father. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. First of all, let me read it from the New King James Bible. Christ's words, "The hour is coming, and now is," he said to the Samaritan woman there at the well, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you have an old King James Bible, an authorized version, you have this translation. God is a spirit. And frankly, that is not a bad translation. It's actually a correct one. Because in the Greek, that's what it says. If you have the Greek interlinear, it says a spirit, God, is. The word is actually is added because the word is not in the Greek, but a spirit, God, is. You know, God is called the Father of spirits in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. So he is a spirit, but he's not a ghost. He is a spirit being. God the Father is a spirit being. You and I are supposed to become spirit beings in the resurrection. And several translations have it that way. For instance, the Geneva Study Bible says and explains, by the word spirit, he means the nature of the Godhead. Now, he doesn't mean, they say, the third person in the Trinity. He's not talking about that at all here. And so, if you look at the Matthew Poole's commentary, they put it this way. God is not a corporal being made of flesh and blood and bones, but he is a spiritual being. And so when Christ is saying here that God the Father is a spirit, he's talking about a spirit being. And Christ is identified as a spirit being. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, better a living soul, because when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. Before that, he was a dead soul, which means there is nothing like an immortal soul in the Bible at all. So the first man, Adam, became a living soul, a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became what? A life-giving spirit. Or a life-giving spirit being. Through the resurrection, he became a spirit being. A spirit being who can give us life. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now here it's very clear, if you read what it says. Now if commentaries start to argue about it because they don't understand it, that's a different story. But notice what it says. The Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The King James says it here this way, but others say it quite differently and much more accurately. First of all, going back to verse 17, when it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, the Lamsa translation has, now the Lord is that very Spirit. What very Spirit? And then when it comes to verse 18, where the New King James says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord we are being transformed from one glory to another. Most translations, if you look at some of them, say this. The Revised RSV says, this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Or Moffat says, first of all, the Lord means the Spirit, verse 17, verse 18, for this comes of the Lord, the Spirit. Knox says, the Spirit we have been speaking of is the Lord. Notice this. Is the Lord. The NIV says, and we are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And finally, the REB says, we are being transformed through the power of the Lord, who is the Spirit. And just about every German translation I have seen said it exactly that way. The Lord is the Spirit. It says it already in verse 17. It says it again in verse 18. So let's summarize now what we have learned so far. Both the Father and Jesus Christ give us of their Spirit, thereby living in us. So, because both do it, total unity between the Father and the Son is expressed. The Father gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit through and in the name of Jesus Christ. He gives us the Spirit of Christ. Christ gives us the Father's Spirit, and He gives us His own Spirit. You see the total unity between the two. But we also have just seen that God the Father is Spirit. A spirit being. Christ is Spirit, or even the Spirit, a spirit being. So, when the Father and the Son give us of the Holy Spirit, of their Holy Spirit, it's another way of saying they give us of themselves. You see, many times you read that. See, Christ is the bright morning star. And He says, oh, I'm going to give the morning star to you. So He is giving Himself to us. He Himself lives in us. God the Father lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But we got to explain what that means. First of all, it is the Father and the Son who are living in us. Their divine nature is being formed in us. You see, when Christ was here on earth as a man, He didn't have Holy Spirit on His own because He was not glorified. You read that clearly in John chapter 7, verse 39. He didn't have Holy Spirit of His own to give because you can only give Holy Spirit of your own if you are a glorified God being. Christ became a man, fully man. But we read that the Holy Spirit of the Father was in Him without measure. Which means the Father dwelt in Him. Notice this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. John 14, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Now the word authority is kind of added here. I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The Father who dwells in me does the works. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. So the Father dwelt in Christ. And we also find that when He performed the miracle, when Christ did the miracle, a woman touched Him, let's say, and He noticed that power was flowing out of Him. He didn't know necessarily who had touched Him, but He noticed that power was flowing out of Him. Because God the Father used that power now to perform a miracle. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that the Father left Him. He worked through His power to perform something. Because we read that Christ had the Holy Spirit of the Father within Him without any measure, without any limitation. So even when power was flowing out of Him, so to speak, it never diminished. Because the fullness of God the Father dwelt in Him. But something remarkable happened because when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, now Christ had the Holy Spirit from conception in its fullness, but when He was baptized, God gave Him an extra amount of power, which enabled Him to now perform miracles. You don't read anything about Christ performing miracles prior to baptism, His baptism. But once He was baptized, we read in the book of Acts chapter 10, that then He performed miracles, and it says because God the Father was with Him. And so you read the first miracle He performed after His baptism was when He changed water into wine. It's called the first miracle. And then the second miracle, the second public sign, was when he actually healed the son of the nobleman. So all these stories you might have been reading about, you know, that Christ as a boy performed miracles, and there are all kinds of fanciful ideas, none of that is in the Bible. I mean, all of that is kind of fabrication and fables. Christ many times compared the Holy Spirit with living water. In John 4, in John 7. We also read in the book of Revelation that Christ will give freely, Christ, notice, will give freely of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts. And you can read this later in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Now, who is the fountain of life? God, the Lord, the Eternal, both the Father and the Son. They are called the fountain of living water. Notice this in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and notice verse 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He's actually also called the well or the wells of salvation. You can look at this later in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. So when Christ says that he is going to give us freely of the fountain of the water of life, then what is he saying? See, the fountain is God. So he gives us something from God, the living waters, the Holy Spirit. But you look at a fountain, and from a very physical standpoint, that has always the same amount of water. So you take some water out, and it's still the same amount in there in physical wording. So that's what God is. He is a spirit being, and he shares his nature with us through the Holy Spirit, emanating from the Father, emanating from the Son. So when we read that the Holy Spirit is doing something, we have to understand it is the Father who is doing something. It is the Son who is doing something. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's worded in such a way, see, because the Father and the Son give us of their Spirit, the Spirit is part of them. It's part of them. And so rather than saying the Holy Spirit does something, you could say the Spirit of the Father does something. You could say the Spirit of the Son does something. You could say the Father is doing something. The Son is doing something. It could be both doing something, but the context may also have to dictate who actually is acting. It could be the Father acting through his Spirit. It could be the Son acting through his Spirit. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, here we are talking about the Spirit of the Father. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Here again, clearly reference to God the Father. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So if somebody says, no, Jesus Christ didn't really come in the flesh, and Christ was here on earth, he was fully God and fully man, that is not of God. You have to understand that Jesus Christ became fully flesh to overcome sin in the flesh, to die. God cannot die. So notice, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and what that all means, in other words, he overcame sin in the flesh, he did do away with the law, sin is a transgression of the law, but he showed it can be done with God's help, he can refrain from sinning, we can refrain from transgressing the law. All of that is included. If you confess that, if you really believe that, if you live in accordance with that, then it's from God. Verse 3. And every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Well, that excludes quite a few people who profess to be Christians. What they believe is not of God. It goes on to say, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Spirit of Antichrist, that means those who are anti-Christ, who are speaking against Christ and what Christ was teaching, what Christ was standing for. Verse 4, and you are of God, little children, who overcome them, because he who is in you, notice, he, God, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, verse 6, are of God. He who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God doesn't hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, that's God. And God's spirit. The spirit of error, that's Satan. And Satan's teachings can be only either or. So here we have God dwelling in us. Here we have God revealing to us what godly teaching is. So here we're talking about the Spirit of God being a reference to the Spirit of the Father. Now notice chapter 6 in the book of John. John 16 rather. John 16. Notice verses 13 to 15. John 16 and verse 13. However, when he, it says, it should say it, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Notice carefully. For it will not speak on its own. Again, authority is added here. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, that's a difficult scripture if you don't understand what Christ is saying here. First of all, let's summarize what he has been saying. It says the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. It will not speak on its own, but what it will hear, it will speak. It will glorify Christ, for it will take what is Christ's and declare it to you. All what the Father has is Christ's, so therefore the Spirit of truth will take of Christ and declare it to you. That is what we have just read. Now, if we substitute in all these statements God or Christ for the Spirit of truth, then the meaning is very clear. God the Father will give us and will guide us into all the truth. It is he who glorifies Christ, as we read in John 17 and verse 5, where Christ praises the Father, saying, glorify me with the glory I had before the world was. Now the Father and Christ are totally unified. So the Father will take whatever is or describes Christ and will declare it to us. Remember now, nobody can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. So here then, the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Father, is doing something. Also, Christ doesn't speak on his own, but whatever he hears the Father say, he says, as we have just already read. So here the Spirit of Christ, in other words, Christ is also involved in this process. So far from saying that the Holy Spirit is a person, what we are really reading is that God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing something through the Holy Spirit emanating from the both of them. But you see, the Holy Spirit is part of the person of the Father. The Holy Spirit is part of the person of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we are so desperate to make it an it that we don't understand who is actually doing it here. You see, you read about the arm of God. This arm of God, it says, you know, throws down and destroys the enemy. It's another way of saying God does it. It's God who does it. Now, that doesn't make the arm of God a person, you see, but it's part of God. God does it, and so sometimes it says, oh, the arm of God does it, and what's meant is God does it. It says the eyes of the Lord are seeing this and that. Now, that doesn't make the eyes of the Lord a person, but they are part of God, because God has eyes, God has arms, legs, and so forth. So the same with his arm, with his ears. It says, you know, God's ears hear such and such. Now, that doesn't make the ears a person, but the ears are part of the person. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. It is God who hears. It is God who sees. It is God who does something powerfully. It doesn't make the arm, the eye, the ear, the person. But we can easily substitute God's ears and God's eyes for God, and it makes all perfect sense. Now, Christ himself said in John 16, in verse 25, that he was speaking here in figurative language. He says it in John 16, verse 25. He says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But then the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And hopefully that sermon today is doing just that. Because even in figurative language, we have to understand what's being said here. It's not being said that the Holy Spirit is a person. By no means is it being said that the Holy Spirit is part of a Trinity. But what is being said is that the Holy Spirit is the essence emanating from the Father and emanating from the Son, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, who are both spirit beings. See, now there are places in the Bible where things or objects or character traits are personified. For instance, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Now, some have made a whole cult out of this and have talked about there is a Greek word, Sophia, and they translate the word wisdom as Sophia, and that Sophia is a woman, and that woman is now the queen in heaven, and all of that nonsense. Now, that's not what is being meant. Here, in the book of Proverbs, the word wisdom, which is a character trait of God, is being personified, and then the wisdom speaks. And we have another personification in the sense in Romans chapter 8. But even Romans chapter 8 makes a very interesting point, beginning in verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons or children or daughters of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, better of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, in a sense, it's personified. In a sense, it's not. If you substitute the Holy Spirit with the Father. In this case, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit of the Father. And if you substitute the spirit of man with us, because it's what is being described. In other words, both the Father and we bear witness to the fact that we are children of God. So, with that background, let's look at a few passages now. And let's see how the Bible is using examples when the Holy Spirit does something and makes it very clear who actually is doing it. Notice first in Mark chapter 13. See, that's why I need a few more minutes to finish the sermon today. Mark 13 and verse 11. Now, that's still coming for perhaps many of us. When they arrest you and deliver you up, because what we are teaching, what we are standing for, that's not very popular in this world. It says, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So, does the Holy Spirit speak? How does it happen? Are we suddenly starting to speak in a different voice? See, our high-pitched voice becomes very dark because the Holy Spirit somehow is speaking with you. If that happens, then you probably don't have the Holy Spirit within you, but another demon. No, that's not what it's meant. Right? That's not what it's meant. But it says here, the Holy Spirit speaks. But the idea is like, through you. But how does that happen? Well, first of all, let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Because here we see who is inspiring us to say certain things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry. That's really what it's talking about when it says premeditate. In other words, you have these thoughts of worry. Oh, what am I going to say? No, don't worry about it. God will help you. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. The Spirit of your Father, which speaks in you, motivates you, gives you the right words to say. So the Father is involved, again, substituting the Spirit of the Father with the Spirit, with the Father, rather, who lives in us with His Spirit. Now, not only the Father speaks, gives us the right words. Notice Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 14. Luke 21, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I, Christ is saying, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So the living Christ in us is going to inspire us, together with the living God the Father in us, to say the right things. So here we are finding a reference to the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. To put it bluntly, it is the Spirit being the Father, and it is the Spirit being the Son, who are going to help us, living in us through the Holy Spirit emanating from both the Father and the Son. See, that's what is meant when we read so many times that the Holy Spirit does something. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit is not a person. But the Father and Christ are persons. Spirit beings. It's just another way of saying the Spirit being the Father does something, and the Spirit being the Son does something, and they are doing it because their Spirit emanating from them is dwelling in us. Now let's look at mediation. Mediation, not meditation, mediation. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as or for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, it says here, better itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, really much sounds like somehow, and some people take it this way, of course, because they believe in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the third person, the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. It's not what it says, because it's not talking about a third person. Because who is making intercession for us? Well, you just have to read on in verse 27. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, who is that? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So it is Christ who makes the intercession through His Holy Spirit, emanating from Him. There are many, many scriptures which tell you that it is Christ who is our mediator, the mediator between God and man. There's no other mediator, no Virgin Mary, no Sophia or Sophia, whatever the name may be. No, none of the saints which allegedly are living up there in heaven. No, none, nothing. The only mediator between God and man is the resurrected Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is now in heaven, taking care of our pleas when we talk to God in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I have several scriptures here you can look at later, which makes this very clear that it is Christ who is the only mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, and also 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. So here in Romans, the reference to the Holy Spirit is only, in this particular case, the reference to the Spirit of Christ. In other words, it is a spirit being, Jesus Christ, who is described here. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession. It is a holy being, Jesus Christ, who makes the intercession through the Spirit emanating from Him. Now, how does that work? How does that work? Exactly. You see, Christ is a spirit being. God the Father is a spirit being, but that doesn't mean they are some kind of a blob. They have form and shape. They are beings with a spiritual body, with eyes, with ears, with hands, with arms, with legs, and so on. But it's all spirits. That's why you can't see them unless they manifest themselves. And that does also mean that we cannot assume that Christ for the last 2,000 years has always been sitting there in heaven on the throne next to the Father, and the Father's always been sitting on that throne, and for the last 2,000 years they are confined to the throne in heaven. That's not what it means. You see, Christ is talking about that He is upholding the entire universe through His mighty works and words. We know in the Old Testament Christ appeared many times here on earth before He became a man. He appeared to Ezekiel on a transportable throne which the cherubim transported. When He was here on earth, He wasn't in heaven at the same time insofar as His spirit body was concerned, but He was everywhere through the Holy Spirit emanating from Him. God the Father is everywhere through the Holy Spirit emanating from Him. No matter where He may be when it comes to the time and the space where He may be at that particular moment. And so when it says that Christ is representing us before the Father in heaven, it means that no matter where He may be, through His Spirit, He is always in the presence of the Father. And the Father, through His Spirit, is always in the presence of Christ. And so, therefore, Christ can always represent us, making intercession for us. You see, Christ might be billions of light years away, you know, taking care of some business on all those planets. But through His Spirit, He is always there. He is always there in you. You see? He's always in you. God the Father is always in you. No matter where they might be, when they are sitting on the throne in heaven, I mean billions upon billions of light years away, chances are they are still within you right here now through the Holy Spirit emanating from them, because they are spirit beings and the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son is part of their being. Now, notice Hebrews chapter 3. Let's give a few more examples to make this point very clear how this all works together. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. So the Holy Spirit says, the fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, the Holy Spirit speaks, I was angry with the generation and said, they always go away in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. I'm emphasizing this because this is written as if the Holy Spirit says these words. But who actually does say those words? What actually happened? Well, let's look at the passage in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. And let's look at verses 20 to 23. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 20. Then the Lord said, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, he is saying these things, but you see, he is communicating it to them through the Holy Spirit, which emanates from him. So the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory, now Christ is speaking, and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. See, it is Christ speaking, the Lord of the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, but it is being communicated to them through his Holy Spirit emanating from him. So, in other words, Christ was present among the Israelites. He was a rock who followed them when they left Egypt, went to the Red Sea. We read in 1 Peter that the Spirit of Christ was in some of the prophets. You see, nothing new and nothing different from what it is today. We also read that the Spirit spoke to Philip. Now, you can look at this later. It says the Spirit spoke to Philip when he asked Philip to go to that particular place and to baptize that eunuch. You read that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. So now we see, of course, that the one who spoke was Jesus Christ. He was leading Philip through the Spirit emanating from him to go to that particular place where the eunuch was. But notice here an interesting passage in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. And remember now, who is the head of the church? It is Jesus Christ. Who is the one who is determining who should be ordained and who should be raised in rank? It is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Notice Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And what we find here is an ordination of the, at that time, ministers, prophets, Paul and Barnabas, to the rank of apostle, because later on they are called apostle. They were never called apostle before. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit which is, quote unquote, saying it. It is Christ, the head of the church, who is communicating this to them in one way or another. I don't necessarily assume that he was there personally, but he inspired them through the Holy Spirit to come to that conclusion that they should do that. In Acts chapter 20, notice verse 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, Paul is saying, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, how did the Holy Spirit testify in every city? How did this happen? Well, in chapter 21 and verse 4, Acts 21 and verse 4, one example. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So they were inspired by Christ through his Spirit dwelling in these disciples to say those things to Paul. Also prophets were used, Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. But again, it was this prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit of Christ to pass those words on. But ultimately, the one who inspired them to say these things was none other than Jesus Christ himself. And so we read in Acts chapter 23 and in verse 11. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said. Now maybe that was a vision, maybe it was a dream, maybe Christ was actually there. But it was Christ who made those statements. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So even though, yes, trial tribulations were awaiting Paul, Christ was telling him, okay, but I'm with you, and you're not going to die then when you go to Rome, but, you know, later you might, but not now. But that is your job to do at this point. So again, it is Jesus Christ himself who was inspiring the disciples and the prophets to say those things through the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Now, as I said earlier, it is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, who are manifesting themselves in the Church of God. And so that's why the church is called the Church of God. It is God's church. Now, I'm turning now to, in conclusion, the last scripture, which, according to commentaries, is the most controversial scripture in the entire Bible. Now, I never even figured that that was the most controversial scripture in the entire Bible until I read the commentaries, because I could see that they have no clue as to what's being said here. But once we understand who and what the Holy Spirit is, that it is emanating from the Father and the Son, that it is in us, in other words, the Father and the Son are in us through the Holy Spirit emanating from the both of them because they are spirit beings. And that scripture makes perfect sense in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. Here Paul is warning the elders in Ephesus. He says, well, I'm not going to see you anymore. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Subject matter is the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit purchase the church of God with his own blood? Well, of course not. But those who believe in the Trinity, they have a hard time explaining this. Well, what's meant? And so they try to reword it somehow. And they talk about the church of God and of Christ. And it was Christ who purchased with his own blood, but it's not in the original. What I just read to you is exactly what the original is saying. But let's think about this a moment. It is Jesus Christ, the spirit being, who died for us, who purchased us with his own blood, who placed us into the church of God, the Father, a spirit being. And so what it says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, it's a reference here to Jesus Christ. You got to replace the words again with Jesus Christ, because it is he, Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. He is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit being. You see what I'm saying? So we are talking about another way of expressing who and what Christ is. Many times when the word Holy Spirit is used, it's talking about the Father. It's talking about the Son. Not in the sense that he or it is a third being, but it's something emanating from them, being part of them, like the arm of God is part of God. So here we are seeing very clearly it is Jesus Christ who has made them overseers to shepherd the church of God the Father, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. That's the only way you can actually understand that scripture based on its written. And that's exactly what Paul meant. And that's exactly what he said. And so, in conclusion, when we read about the Holy Spirit, let's not make the mistake that we think that it means nothing. It means a lot. It means a lot. It tells us that God the Father and Jesus Christ have to live in us through the Holy Spirit emanating from the Father and the Son. They are both living in us. If they are not living in us, and if we don't use their willingness to lead and to guide us, and we are not true Christians, and frankly, we should think long and hard whether we should actually take the Passover when it's coming up within a month or so.